Good morning. If you take your Bibles, you can open them up to John chapter 6, verse 47 is where we left off. John chapter 6, verse 47. And just a brief review. We saw that the people followed Jesus to Capernaum, and Jesus tells them the reason why they followed him was for temporal gain. They followed him for what they could, or what they thought they could get out of him, and what he could do for them to make their lives easier. And he told them not to labor for the temporal things of this world, but to labor for those things which bring eternal life. The labor, he said, required of them was simply to believe on the one whom God had sent. He explains that he is the bread of life which came down from heaven. Of course, we saw that the Jews refused to believe Jesus came down from heaven because they claimed that they knew who Jesus was, they knew who his parents were, and they had watched him grow up and thought they knew where he came from. Their unbelief, of course, does not take Jesus by surprise. He points out that a man cannot come to him unless the Father who sent him draws them. He reminds them of what was written by the prophets of how those who enter into the kingdom of God will be taught by God. And that's where we left off. And before we continue, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we're thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for all that are here, all those who are listening or watching in this morning. And Father, as we continue through John, I just pray that you just lighten our hearts and our minds, help us to be able to understand who Jesus is and to be able to understand better who he is and all that he has done for us and all that he came to do and dying on that cross and paying the penalty for our sins and being raised on the third day. And he's still involved in our lives. And for those that are that believe in him, who place their faith in him, the Holy Spirit indwells them, and they begin the sanctification process where we just grow to know God more and more each day, and we draw closer to him. So as we continue through here, just help us to really concentrate on the fact of that, you know, Jesus was just not a man, he was also God, and what that means for our lives. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." So again, and I'm always going to remind you of this, when Jesus says, "Verily, verily," he's saying, listen to what I am saying, and what I say is the truth. If you want to have everlasting life, you must believe in me. I am the bread of life. Only I can give you life. You seek after manna, but the manna was merely food for the body. Manna was an earthly, physical food which your fathers were able to eat every day for 40 years. Manna nourished the physical body, but it did nothing to prevent those who ate it from dying. And manna could not bring you the life that you seek. Verse 50 says, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So by contrast here, Jesus offers bread from heaven that brings life. The man who takes the bread and eats it, he says, will never die. It is a once and for all action. Take it and eat. Those who receive Jesus will never die. So the manna is associated here with physical death that the fathers ate, but the bread from heaven is associated with spiritual life. The one who eats the bread will never experience spiritual death, but will live forever in the presence of God. Jesus tells them the bread he gives is his flesh, which he gives for the life of the world. So flesh is a reference to his body. It reminds us in the beginning of the book of John where it said, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he gives his flesh for the whole world, he tells us, not just for the Jews, which I will give points to the future and looks to the cross of Calvary, where he takes upon himself the penalty and wrath of God for the sins of the world. So the offer of eternal life, Jesus tells us, is open to all the world and can be freely received by all. It's a gift. Verse 52 says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the Jews strove or argued among themselves over what Jesus had just said. First, you know, they're remembering the whole conversation here. He said, first, he says, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but the Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of heaven is he which comes down from heaven, who gives life. So Jesus is claiming that he is the bread. He says that he's the living bread which can be eaten. So those who eat will never die. So then Jesus states that the bread he gives is his flesh. So the Jews are listening to what he's saying here, and they're trying to put 2 + 2 together. And so he said, Jesus said that he is the bread, and the bread is his flesh. So they concluded Jesus was implying that they would have to eat his flesh to gain life. So it confused them, and they began to argue among themselves as they tried to understand the meaning of Jesus' words. So they were confused because they missed the point where Jesus said that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So those who eat the bread, those who eat his flesh, do so simply by believing on him. Verse 53 says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So since the Jews missed the whole point of what he was telling them, he adds to what he has just said. And again, he says, truly, truly, in other words, pay attention, listen closely to the truth of what I have to say, and try to understand it. He spoke of eating his flesh, and now he adds drinking his blood. So those who refuse to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, he tells them, will not have life in them. Only those who are willing to eat his flesh and drink his blood can have life and be raised up by him in the last day. And of course, he goes on, he states his flesh is meat and his blood is drink. So those who eat and drink will dwell in him, and he will dwell in them. So flesh and blood both point to the cross at Calvary, where he is the Lamb of God who sheds his own blood and gives his own life to pay for the penalty for the sins of the world. See, the Jews should have understood that without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. In Leviticus, we are told in Leviticus 17:11, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So atonement here means to cover, to placate, or cancel. It means to appease, disannul, forgive, put off, make reconciliation. So it is man's blood which deserves to be shed, and the penalty for sin is death. So man deserves to die. But what we're told is God provided a sacrificial shedding of blood of an innocent victim to atone for mankind's sin. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices should have made it very clear to the Jews that without the substitutionary death of something or someone in their place, there could be no atonement or forgiveness of sins. And of course, Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." And of course, remission means there's no pardon, no deliverance, no forgiveness. So without the shedding of blood. So the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there was no pardon. So the term living father points to the Father having life in himself. God has life in himself. He is the only eternal person. Of course, the Godhead with the three persons. So he only has life. Everything in creation depends on him. Now, the Father who sent him, okay, Jesus, has given the same life in himself to the Son, Jesus tells us. The Son also possesses life in himself. So the "eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood" is now replaced in here with "he that eateth me." So the "me" here has the whole person of Christ in view. Those who are willing to believe in Jesus will gain life by being in the Son. So we see that the Father has life in himself, Jesus has life in himself, but man does not have life in himself. Okay, man's life is dependent on an outward. So his life is given to him by Christ. So those who believe are made alive in Christ, and they are allowed to partake in his life. So Jesus makes a contrast here between the Old Testament manna, which the Jews spoke so highly of, and he used it as a measurement to evaluate. Well, hang on for a second. Let me back up. So you're right. So he takes what the Jews have said to him. This is the measurement that they're going to evaluate Jesus' credentials. And he compared it to the bread which came down from heaven, which alone allows those who feed on it to live forever. So eating flesh and drinking blood it's pretty graphic when you're reading that. And if you really don't understand what Jesus says, it probably would turn you off. So it's a graphic way of telling the Jews that they must take Christ into their innermost being. So this indwelling of Christ, being in the believer and the believer being in Christ, occurs at the moment a person believes in Jesus. So the moment they place their faith in Christ, they receive eternal life and are guaranteed to receive a glorified, resurrected body. Now, during the conversation, the Jews demanded a sign from Jesus concerning his qualifications for being the prophet, okay, Moses foretold was to come. Now, since they requested food or bread from heaven as a sign, Jesus makes use of the term bread to help the Jews go beyond their physical, go beyond the physical and comprehend the spiritual aspect of the relationship concerning God. So it was in this context that Jesus addressed them. So when you look at the Jews, they're constantly, it's interesting because when Moses was leading the Jews, they couldn't stand them. All they did was whine and moan and complain about them. But now that he's dead and it's generations later, they hold Moses in high regard. So Moses was in their eyes a great man of God who delivered them out of Egypt. And in their minds, Moses proved that he was chosen by God to lead them due to the evidence that he provided them. He gave them food from heaven, which was the manna. He gave them water from a rock. And these are the two necessities of life, food and water. So Moses provided for their physical earthly needs. So in looking forward to a prophet like Moses, what the Jews expected was a man who would deliver them out of an earthly bondage, which at the time they were under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and to provide for their physical needs. So in their minds, food and water were representative of God's blessings on the nation of Israel. So Jesus merely reminds them it was God and not Moses who met their needs. So this whole conversation between Jesus and the Jews revolved around the Jews' position of being God's chosen nation, or they were God's chosen people, and their understanding of the Old Testament concerning the laws, the sacrificial system, and its prophecies. So when the Israelites received and agreed, if you remember, to obey God's law, they were aware that the law brought both blessings and cursings. So they understood when they broke God's law, they deserved to be put to death and separated from God. They also understood that God gave them a sacrificial system involving animals whereby individual and national sins could be covered over. Now, this is the key word here, is covered over, not forgiven. The Old Testament sacrifices could not bring forgiveness for sins. It could only cover them over. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So salvation, if you understand the Old Testament and the New Testament, salvation in the Old Testament came through believing and trusting that God could and would save them. All the Old Testament saints, and you look at David, all of them, understood that they've sinned and they deserve to be death, but they always looked to the mercy of God. They believed with all their heart that God could save them and would save them. So from the beginning of creation, it's always been by faith. When you look at Adam in the garden, God told him, "Do not eat." Well, what did Adam have to do? He had to believe God, right? So it was faith in his word, but he chose to believe Satan. So it's always been by faith. So this is where the Jews stumbled. They failed to see the law with its sacrificial system as being temporary and just a foreshadow of what was to come. See, they saw the law as a means of salvation when it should have made them realize that they needed a savior. So instead, they viewed the law as a way to earn their way into the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus was telling them about the requirements for the entrance into the kingdom did not fall in line with their messianic kingdom or the kingdom that they were looking for. They had their idea of how to get into it, and Jesus was telling them, no, this is how to get into it. Verse 59 says, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So here we're told that a lot of this conversation took place in the synagogue in Capernaum. And of course, many of Jesus' disciples, those who were following him, were there to listen to him. And they, as they listened, they kind of found that what he was saying was, kind of harsh and severe. And to them, it was offensive. Think about it. If there's no spiritual understanding, all that's running through their minds is eating flesh and drinking blood, which is not, God forbids that. And so it's just, they just can't comprehend what Jesus is talking about here. And of course, the reason they were offended was because Jesus did not tell them what they wanted to hear. In other words, Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. And so far, we have seen some of them followed him simply for food. Some of them were following him out of political expectations. He was going to overthrow Rome. Some just to witness the spectacular, the miracles. They were just amazed by it and couldn't get enough of the miracles. Most of them had no intention of giving up control over their lives. They were thinking that somehow they could maintain control of their lives and enter into the kingdom. And Jesus is telling them something different here. Their idea of going into the kingdom revolves around the physical, not the spiritual. Some were simply offended because Jesus claimed that he was uniquely sent by God. That he was somehow greater than Moses and had the power to give life. And many of them, they knew him. They watched him grow up as a child. That didn't make sense to them. There was also the metaphor he used to describe the bread as his flesh and having to drink his blood that did not appeal to them. So here we see that Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, was aware that they were offended, so he asked them, how would they react if they saw him ascend to where he was before? And of course, he had already spoken of himself as coming down. He's the bread that was sent from heaven. And now he speaks of his ascension, that he will go back to the place where he came from. But the thing is the cross stands between his coming down and his ascension. So what will they think when they see him hanging on the cross as he pays the penalty for mankind's sin? They look at him as the Messiah, the deliverer. He's the mighty conqueror, the king, and he's going to lead them into the messianic kingdom. It's going to be established now. What will they think when they see him nailed to a cross? This king that they were expecting. So what will they think when they see him hanging on the cross as he pays the penalty for mankind's sin? Will they be offended by the cross? Will they see this as a defeat? Will they believe in his resurrection after 3 days? Will they believe in his ascension Will they be some of them that see? And if they don't see, will they believe? See, this is a question by Jesus that's kind of, it's left open. How people, and this is what we need to understand, how people ultimately respond to the cross will determine their eternal destiny. The cross is central because he paid the penalty there. So he continues, it is the Spirit, and this is a reference to the Holy Spirit who gives life. See, he says the flesh counts for nothing. Eternal life cannot be obtained by the means of the flesh. So in the flesh, you can be as good as you want to, you can do whatever you want to, but the flesh can never bring you life because the flesh is already corrupted. So the flesh also is blinded to spiritual reality. We are born blinded to God. God needs to reveal himself to us in his lifetime in order for us to be able to see what is spiritual, because if without the Holy Spirit, without Christ, without God's word, the only thing that we can see are the things of this world. So the flesh sees this life as all there is. So the flesh only lives for the things of this world. If the Spirit brings life, it stands to reason that the flesh brings death. So Jesus states that his words are spirit and they are life. So Jesus' words are the very words of God. Those who receive his word are enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual truths. Those who only focus, their only focus is on the things of this world. Those who refuse to believe in the word spoken by Jesus cannot understand spiritual truth. So this is why the Jews could not understand the meaning of Jesus' words. His words did not fit into their own narrative or religious views of God and their understanding of God's kingdom on earth. And this, sometimes religion can be a stumbling block to people because some people grow up religious, so they have their own set ideas of what they have to do in order to be good, or what they have to do to earn their way to heaven, or what they have to do to enter into God's kingdom. And when they look at the Word of God, it does not fit with their narrative. So Jesus has revealed the Father to them and how they can obtain eternal life. And some of the disciples have chosen not to believe him. Everybody was so excited about him. I mean, he was drawing so many crowds and so many people that he had to leave Judea because his popularity was growing. Now all of a sudden, when they start listening to his words and start listening to what he has to say, they didn't like it. And now all of a sudden, all these disciples who were following him, they chose not to believe in him. And of course, we're told that Jesus is well aware of those disciples who chose not to believe him, and even aware of the one who will betray him one day. And that's a reference to Judas. So the fact that there are those who refuse to believe does not take Jesus off guard. God knows who's going to be saved. God knows who's not to. God knows who's going to believe in Jesus. God knows who's not going to believe in Jesus. And he reminds them, he has already told them that no one could come to him unless the Father draws them. So at this point, many of the disciples defect and they stop following Jesus. So they began to see what Jesus really stood for, and they did not like it. They didn't like the cost. They went back, it says, and walked no more. So went back gives a picture of going back to the lives that they already had. And, you know, they've chosen to remain spiritually blinded to the truth and are content to walk by the flesh, which profiteth nothing. And they're going back and walk no more. Kind of reminds us of, you know, there's a lot of times where I have people tell me, yeah, I went to church when I was a kid. Yeah, I believed all that stuff when I was a kid. But they don't go to church anymore. They've walked away. They live by the flesh. See, there was never any spiritual understanding of what the Word of God actually says when they sat there in the pews as a child and they listened to the message being taught. It just never sunk in. And there are a lot of people who follow him. You know, you get into these things where, you know, you people get excited about miracles and they want the feely, emotional feel of God or sense of God. And so they get involved in that. And when that doesn't work out, they walk away. So they're all looking at things for the wrong reasons. Verse 67 says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So you have to picture the scene. You've got all these people that are following, you know, here you're one of the 12. You've been chosen by Jesus. I mean, it's an exciting time because you got everybody believes in Jesus, right? We've got hundreds and thousands of people just excited about following. And all of a sudden, there's only them. Now, there might have been other disciples there, but he's talking to the 12 disciples. And, you know, they're standing there and they're watching one after another turn their back on Jesus and walking away. And so Jesus asked his disciples if they want to go away also. And so, you know, here you're the 12 disciples. You've just heard the conversation between Jesus and the Jews. And they just witnessed the Jews or the religious leaders rejecting Jesus' word. So here's, they grew up in this religious system, and they're watching their religious leaders reject what Jesus is saying. They're rejecting his words. They're rejecting the fact that he's claimed that he's been sent by the Father. And they saw many of the people who were following Jesus suddenly abandoning him because they did not like what he said. Now, all of a sudden, it seems like the disciples are now in the minority of those who chose to follow Jesus. How would they handle the pressure? How would they handle it? So it's not like Jesus didn't already know what the 12 disciples would do, including knowing Judas would betray him at a future time. But the question needed to be asked. And the question he asked, the reason why he asked the question was for their sake. So, in other words, there was no room for doubt on their part. There's no room for doubt in any Christian's part on who Jesus really is and whether you really believe him or not. So, what do you believe? In other words, he's asking them, what do you guys believe? What are you 12 going to do? Can you see everybody's walking away from me? What are you going to do? So, of course, Peter, we know he has a tendency, he likes to speak for everybody, and sometimes he puts his foot in his mouth quite a few times, but he's pretty bold. And so Peter, always ready to be the spokesman for the group, begins with addressing Jesus as Lord. Now, the Lord here, he didn't address him not Lord as in a polite manner, but Lord as in addressing him as the Messiah. They really believed that he was the Messiah sent by God. So they believed that he had the words to eternal life. And he said, you know, Peter's going, now how can we abandon you when we know you and you alone can give us eternal life? So Peter's words reveal that he has been drawn by the Father and given spiritual insight into who Jesus is. Not that he or the other disciples fully understand or fully comprehend everything that Jesus was saying. You know, as you study the Bible and as you grow as a believer, there are a lot of things as you listen to Jesus teach, they're hard to understand. And most of the things we don't understand unless Jesus takes time to explain them, it's like the parables. Well, I have no idea what he's talking about, and then Jesus explains it. So it really wouldn't be until after his death and resurrection, and you know, on the day of Pentecost, when they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that they begin to fully understand what Jesus has taught them and who he really is. And one of the things that we need to be careful of is, you know, like the Jews were religious people. They thought they knew how to get to heaven. They thought they knew who God was. They thought that they had it all worked out, that they could somehow work their way into heaven, or you know, it's like God's my genie in a Bible. All I have to do is rub the thing, God comes out, and all God is concerned about is what makes me happy. He's concerned about me being rich, and he's concerned about me being healthy, and he's concerned about this. And then, you know, the problem is that when we truly come to know Jesus, we find out that, well, God's not too interested in us being happy. He's not interested in our happiness at all. He's interested in saving us from our sins and conforming us to the image of Christ. So he's not going to at all times make us healthy. Christians suffer from health, old age things, you know. So there's no promise of anything. So if you go and you look for God for what he can do for you in this life, you're going to be very, very disappointed. Because the hope is not in this life. The hope is in the life to come when we receive a resurrected body. So we need to understand in our relationship to God, it's not about us and it's not about me. It's all about God. And that's what we need to learn. It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, help us to understand that, you know, the gospel is so simple. But it all revolves around who we believe Jesus is. If we believe with all our hearts that Jesus is God, that he was the Son of God in eternity past, and that he came and took on flesh and blood in order to be a substitute, a sacrificial substitute who would willingly lay down his life to pay the penalty for our sins and allow his blood to be shed, and to experience that death and then to be resurrected on the third day. If we don't understand that, then there's no hope for us. There's no hope, because Jesus is the only way that we can gain forgiveness for sins. It's the only way that we can get into heaven, because we can't earn it. It's a gift. It's something that we receive. And help us to be able to understand this, Father, and not only understand this, but understand how it applies to our life as disciples and how we are to live for him and to live changed lives and to try to live according to your word and not according to what we think your word says, but what it really says. And I just ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.